As you can see from the screen behind me, we do not have the actual scriptures on the screen. We have the addresses of the scriptures. So we're going to try to do that for a while. It's an encouragement to get you into your Bibles and looking these passages up. So if you didn't bring your Bible, there are Bibles in the racks in front of your pews there. And those Bibles are, I believe, King James. And I'm going to be reading from the NIV. So if you, in the future, if you want to bring an NIV or bring a different version that's maybe a little more modern than the King James to follow along, welcome to do that. But where we're at today is, I want to let you know ahead of time, we're getting into some deeper studies. This is not just a light and fluffy little deal. This is a master's degree in biblical theology. So if you pay attention today, you're going to really learn some deeper stuff that I think will be helpful to you in just everyday discussions that you're going to have. So this is not a good week to go to sleep. This is a good week to stay awake. We are going to cover what I've just called problem passages. For those of you who haven't been here recently or a while, we are covering the end time events, things that are going to happen at the very end of time when Jesus closes down the grand play of life on earth as it's been. The formal word for that is eschatology, the study of future events. That's what we've been studying. And I believe, that the way it's going to play out is that there is eventually the next major event in future events is going to be the rapture of the church. And then following that at some point in time is going to be the tribulation that's going to be visited upon the earth. And then following the tribulation is going to be the second coming of Jesus Christ, the return of Jesus Christ. Those three events are all going to occur in a relatively short period of time, 7+ years. And there are other people who think that the rapture of the church is not going to occur at the beginning of this event, but in the middle of this event, the mid-trib. They're called mid-tribbers. And then there are other people who think that the rapture of the church is going to occur at the end, which is in essence the same thing as the return of Jesus Christ. Why do different people believe different things? Because there are problem passages in the Bible that they build their theology on these different passages. So I thought it would be important to cover what these problem passages were so that you were confident in what your stance is, what your belief is. And I believe, like I said, the pre-tribulation rapture, it makes the most sense. So somebody who is not a pre-tribber might point out something to you in one of these problem passages, and it may totally take you aback, and you go, well, I never saw that. I didn't know that. That's confusing. I don't understand it. So now we're going to cover it ahead of time so that if this does happen, you'll be prepared. You'll understand what these passages are and kind of where the confusion comes from. So some of you may not even know that there are problem passages. So first I got to convince you that there's a problem, and then I've got to solve the problem, and I got to do all that in about 20 minutes, okay? So we're going to start out with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm just going to kind of read through the end of that chapter and the beginning of the chapter 5. And what this is talking about is the first section is talking about the rapture of the church, as we talked. But then Paul goes right into the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that's why it's a problem. So let me read it to you first, and we'll talk about it. Starting with verse 15 of chapter 4. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Here it comes. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Sounds like an exciting event, something we all look forward to. Now, chapter 5, we put the chapter marks in there. This is just continuing straight along with what he was saying. Then Paul says, now, brothers and sisters, About times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Notice the flavor of this passage is changing. Before, everything's fun and we're going to go to meet the Lord with the air. Now we're hearing about problems. We're hearing about destruction and labor pains and not being able to escape. Those sound like two different things. Verse 4, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're in the children of light, children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you're doing. Now, if you read it, when you read it straight through like that, to me, it sounds like one event. It sounds like a flowing of a kind of a combination of the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is one reason a lot of people put the rapture of the church at the end of the tribulation. They say it all flows together. It all sounds like this is all happening on the same day, the same period of time. And that's why it kind of causes confusion. So, now, like I said, we believe that the rapture occurs first. So how do we rationalize this? How do we diagram this so it kind of makes sense? Well, before I diagram it, let's assume for a second that the people who believe in a post-tribulation rapture are correct, just for a second. Let's look at their problems before we look at our problems, okay? Here's their problems. For instance, number one, it says in that passage, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. Now, if the rapture occurs at the end of tribulation, the whole world has gone through 7 years of wrath and tribulation. So it doesn't make sense that Paul would say, you guys are going to be totally exempt from everything that happens in the tribulation, the wrath, when Scripture tells us that the whole world's going to go through this terrible time for 7 years. So there's the first problem. Second problem. If Christ returns at the end of the 7 years, if the rapture occurs at the end of 7 years, and the Bible says that we come with him, how did we get up to heaven to begin with? If the rapture has not already occurred, how can we come back in our glorious forms with Jesus at the end of the tribulation if we haven't been raptured up beforehand? You see the problem on a timeline. That's the second problem. Third problem, and I think this is the biggest problem. We know from reading the Bible as a whole, we can pretty much date the second coming of Jesus Christ. We can date it because Scripture tells us there's going to be an event in the middle of the tribulation, which is the Antichrist entering into the temple and requiring people to basically worship him. And the Bible tells us in several places, Jesus tells us in his own words, when that happens, he says to the Jews, run for your lives. Get out of Israel, because he's going to turn that day to be a very violent person. For the next 3.5 years, he's going to seek to eliminate, to annihilate the Jewish population. So Jesus says, when this happens, run, get out of town, hide, that type of thing. And then he says the exact number of days that the Antichrist is going to rule. It's 3.5 years. I want to say 1,290 days, but he says he's going to rule for 3.5 years to the day. And then at the end of that time, he's coming back. Jesus is coming back. So if we knew that, if the rapture were at the end of the tribulation, we would see the Antichrist come in the temple in the middle of the tribulation, we'd be able to count the number of days, the number of months, and know exactly when Jesus is coming back. But yet, what did he just say in the first sentence of chapter 5, first verse? Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write you, because you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So, those two things don't seem to jive. So there's the problems with the post-tribulation rapture believers. Now that we've covered that, let's go back and cover why this is a problem passage. The reason it seems to be a problem passage is everything seems to flow together, and he seems to be talking about one event. But here's the key to it. The key to the whole thing is the phrase in verse 2 of chapter 5, you know very well that the, quote, day of the Lord, unquote, will come like a thief at night. There is the clue. The day of the Lord is an expression that is used in the Bible many times, and it means actually three different things. And just like the word day that we use actually has several meanings. If I said to you, you know, this time of year, the days are getting shorter, and the nights are getting longer, you'd know exactly what I was talking about, right? In that expression, when I say day, I mean the time from sunrise to sunset. And everybody accepts that as a definition of the day. If I said to you, well, today is October 18th. If I said today's October 18th, you would know immediately that when I say the word day, I'm talking about a 24-hour period. I'm not talking about from sunrise to sunset. I'm talking about the whole 24 hours. So it's two different meanings of the word day. Now, if I said, back in my grandfather's day, things were different. He didn't have television. He didn't have internet, computer, whatever. You'd know exactly what I was talking about. You'd know that when I say day in that context, I'm talking about a period of time, a period of time that has passed, and I'm making reference to it using the word day, even though I'm talking about many days. So we use the word day to actually mean several different things. I saw where, just like I've given you three different definitions, I saw where there's actually up to 14 different meanings of the word day, different periods of time. In the scriptures, it says the day of the Lord. That also has, I think, three separate meanings. And here's the three meanings. The first meaning is the day of the Lord is the actual 24-hour period day when Jesus returns. He's going to come back. It's going to be a literal day. And someday the clouds are going to part, and he's going to come in, and he's going to interrupt time as we know it. And he's going to intervene at the end of the tribulation. That is the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord means something else, too. It expands to mean something else. And there's many scriptures to support this, too. The day of the Lord means, basically, not only is the day that he's coming, but the whole period of the tribulation. That is called, in many places of Scripture, the day of the Lord. Or you've heard it called the day of Jacob's trouble. Jacob representing the Jewish race. They're going to have a lot of trouble during the tribulation. So the day of the Lord also means that period of time when the world is troubled by the tribulation. Same exact phrase means two different things. One is very limited, 24-hour, one's expansive. Now there's a third definition of the day of the Lord, and that's where I think we get into this particular verse. It still means Jesus coming down. It still means the 7 years of the tribulation, but it adds more days to the front of that, meaning the beginning of the end times. The time when Jesus says, okay, I'm getting ready to wrap up history. Things are going to be different. I'm going to intervene and do things that I haven't done before. Up to now, I've been kind of letting things go on their own. yes, I do miracles here and there, and I intervene, but this is going to be a special time where I'm going to do some different things. For instance, I'm going to rapture the church. I'm going to take the church up, and it's going to start a cataclysmic scheme of events that's going to lead to the tribulation and then lead to my second coming. So the day of the Lord also includes the rapture and even events, I think, just prior to the rapture. When we start to see things, we see in Romans chapter 1 where it talks about all the ways people are going to change in the last days. Women are going to lose their natural affection for their children and for men. Men are going to be inflamed, it says, with lust for one another, and women are going to do the same. And it's going to, the Bible predicts all this. This is all part of the day of the Lord. He's telling us ahead of time that these are going to happen. So let me give you a definition of the day of the Lord, which I think includes all three of these events. And that is, the day of the Lord is when God personally intervenes in history, directly or indirectly, to accomplish some specific aspect of his plan. He's got a plan. When he starts implementing that plan, it is called by many the day of the Lord. So let's read that section again, thinking of the day of the Lord as this more expansive period of time, and see if it does make sense. I'll just get a couple of verses before it. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. That's clearly talking about the rapture. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's the rapture. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. That would explain why the rapture is still an unknown time and date, but yet it's in the same sentence with the day of the Lord because of this expansive meaning of the day of the Lord. So, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them. That, to me, indicates that when the rapture occurs, it's going to be such a surprise to people. They're going to say, I didn't know this was coming. Peace and safety. Everything was going like it was normally going. Jesus says, when he talks about the rapture, one person's going to be at the grinding stone. Two people, rather. One will be taken, one will be left. He says, two people will be out in the field mowing their hay. One will be taken, one will be left. In other words, it's just going to be like any other normal day. Normal things are going to be happening, and then boom, all of a sudden, the day of the Lord hits. The rapture occurs. Millions of people will be vanished from the face of the earth. Can you imagine the panic? Can you imagine the confusion and people trying to explain what just happened with all their UFO theories and all these kind of things? It's going to happen. And then we're going to get into a more concentrated period of the day of the Lord, which is the day of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation. And then when everything seems like it's totally the world's about to explode, then the most concentrated part of the day of the Lord, which is Jesus' return, is going to happen. So that's the way I see it. That's the way I handle that problem scripture. That's what makes sense to me. And anybody got any questions on that one? Does anything not seem right or need any more further explanation on it? Because we got one more I want to cover. I see no hands, so I'm going to say you all graduated on that one. You're theologians. Next one. Second Thessalonians. Now, remember the time frame between the two books. Paul was only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. He left. He had to go to different places. He wound up spending 2 years in Corinth. It was during that two-year period that he wrote this passage that we just read. And then, a year later, he wrote a second letter to the same people. Why did he write a second letter? Well, the first letter was written to teach, I believe, about the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. We just covered that. second letter was written because there was confusion that had arisen amongst the Thessalonians during the year that Paul had been gone. Some things that happened, and they got confused. They understood things when he left, but something happened. What happened during that year that Paul was gone? Well, several things happened. We know from history. First of all, other people came in and preached to the Thessalonians. These other people preached a different gospel than Paul preached. They started preaching that either the rapture was something that happened later on, or that they missed the rapture and the tribulation had already begun. Now, if you're a brand new believer, you've only been educated by Paul for 3 weeks, and then during the next year, somebody comes in and starts teaching you this. Can you see how you get confused? And you'd start to lose your hope. Oh my gosh, we gotta go through this tribulation. We're in the tribulation. And they were being persecuted. But you can see how the confusion would arise. Now, not only do you have people teaching this, you had quote-unquote prophets coming into Thessalonica. Prophets who were prophesying, again, that the tribulation had already started. Now, when a person is proclaimed as a prophet and he speaks, the Hebrews believed that he was speaking the word of God. So this would be even more confusing, even though they were false prophets. I've been reading in Jeremiah this week, and Jeremiah was obviously a true prophet of God, but he had to deal with a lot of false prophets. If you read through that book, you'll see all the problems Jeremiah had straightening out things that false prophets had said. They were saying Babylonia is not going to conquer Israel. Jerusalem's safe. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be fine. And Jeremiah kept saying, no, these guys are false prophets. And a couple of times, God said, just to prove to the false prophets, I'm going to kill them. And he killed these false prophets. This is what was going on in Thessalonica. False prophets were coming in, confusing the people. Now, you can imagine it takes time for word of this to reach Paul down in Corinth. But when word reached him, he said, I got to write another letter to these people. I got to straighten them out again and make sure they understand what was going on. But there was a third problem that the Thessalonians were having. False teachers, false prophets, and false letters. They had received letters, counterfeit letters, signed by Paul, who wasn't Paul, again saying that the tribulation had already started. Now, you combine those three things, and you've got a really confused group of brand new believers. So Paul gets word. There's false prophets. There's false teachers. And Paul, here's a letter sent with your name on it, where you're verifying all these things these false prophets and preachers are preaching. So Paul says, oh my gosh, I got to straighten this out. I got to write him a second letter. That's what 2 Thessalonians is all about. So with that as our backdrop, let's read a little bit into 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. That was a threesome that had been on this missionary journey to the church in Thessalonians, of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from the Lord God, from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Now, there's his greeting. Now, I'm going to read real quick the greeting that he gave to them on the first letter. Better get my glasses, because this... Where's my glasses? Is there a spare there? Well, I'm going to strain my eyes. Oh! These prescriptions? Oh, they work. That's good. Okay, listen to his greeting, 1 Thessalonians, verse 2. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. It's going to be a very similar greeting the second one, but there's going to be something missing. See if you can find out what's missing. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, there's the greeting. Now let's read this one again. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters. And rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all you have for one another is increasing. But he stops there. What's missing? Hope. Well, your hope of endurance, yeah. But notice in the first Thessalonians, he says your hope and your endurance is inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is their hope missing? Because they lost. They've been confused. They don't have any hope anymore. They think they're going through the persecution, through the tribulation. So Paul is recognizing that they've been beat up by these false prophets and false teachings and false letters. So now he's going to try to reinstill their hope in them. Okay, I'm running out of time, so I want to kind of get to the main verse that I want to talk about. I want to jump down to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Tell them a little, quick little story first. Talk about hope. The old man was going to watch a Little League baseball game, and he was noticing that the one team was scoring a lot of runs and standing kind of near the outfield. And so he talked to the outfielder. "Hey, son, what's the score?" The little boy said, "22-0." And he says, "Wow, have you given up hope yet?" He said, "No, sir, we haven't had our ups yet. It was the first inning." And that little boy knew he still was going to get his ups. So he wasn't worried about the score. He knew they were going to score some runs. That's what Paul is trying to tell Thessalonians. You haven't had your ups yet. All these people are persecuting you, but God is going to take care of the situation. He's going to deal with these people for you. And I'm going to skip a lot of those verses that talk about how he's going to deal with them. That's in the next part of that chapter 1. So, but let's go to, like I say, the key verse. If I haven't lost it here. Here it is. Chapter 2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. So Paul addresses, he says, I know what you're going through. You've heard from prophets, you've heard from teachers, and you've seen letters that I didn't send that have my name on it, saying that the day of the Lord is already come. So now he's going to teach them about the day of the Lord. Verse 3, don't let anybody deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. Now, very interesting verse, very important verse, because the word rebellion in this verse is an English translation of the Greek word apostasia. Apostasia means, can mean rebellion. It can also mean a falling away. So in this case, we actually, when the rapture occurs, there will be two things that occur. There will be a departure, which is the rapture of the church, and there will also be a falling away. Because as the Christians leave the scene, if you think about it, only the pagans will be left. There will be an immediate departure, immediate falling away from a desire to serve God, because those who desire to serve God are gone. So Paul's saying, here's proof that the second coming of, that the tribulation has not started yet. There has not been an apostasia, a departure, meaning the rapture hasn't occurred. So the tribulation can't start. So while it sounds confusing to begin with, in reality, it's reinforcing what Paul has already said. There has to be a rapture first, the apostasy of the fall, the departure, the falling away, and then there's going to be a movement, a spiritual movement away from God. So he says, don't let anybody deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. And then he goes on to say, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. We know that to be the Antichrist. So what he's saying is, the tribulation can't start until the Antichrist is revealed. The Antichrist can't be revealed until the church is raptured away. So he said, all these people who have been telling you this, Ignore them. Get your hope back. The rapture's still out there. God hasn't forgot about you. So the man of lawlessness is also, again, the translation is the man of perdition. That expression is only used twice in the whole Bible. Here's one place, talking about the Antichrist. The only other time that the man of perdition is used, anybody want to take a guess? The only other man doomed to destruction in Scripture, Judas. By Jesus' own words, Judas was doomed to destruction because he's described as also as the man of perdition or the man of waste. Jesus said, Judas was a man of waste. He was always wasting things. What did Judas complain about all the time? Waste. He said, Mary wasted that ointment when she poured it on Jesus' feet. He's always talking about wasting because he wanted the money for himself. Jesus says, no, he was the man who was waste. It says in John 17:12, while I was with them, I protected them, meaning the disciples, and kept them safe by the name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, the man of perdition, direct translation, so that scripture would be fulfilled. Now, he goes on to talk about encouraging them, and I think that's probably a good place to stop right there. But I hope you see, number one, how one could be confused in these scriptures, because it does sound like a flow. It does sound like the rapture and the second coming are the same thing, but in reality, it's very clear that they're not. And if you got that, then congratulations, you got your master's degree. You are ready to take on the world. You're ready to speak to others about these issues with confidence, and remember, the key is in the expression, the day of the Lord. It could mean any one of those three things as the definition is expanded. So I know that's a lot of technical stuff, but to me it's important. It helps me when I read the scriptures to not get confused and not wonder, where do I stand on this? I'm confident that the rapture's coming. It's going to be at an hour that we do not know. We do not expect. It's going to be people are going to be saying peace and safety, and we're going to hear that trumpet sound, and we're going to be ushered into the presence of Jesus, and it's going to be a glorious time. And I think that's evident in Scripture. There's one other passage, didn't have time to cover it, maybe next week, maybe the week after. Matthew chapter 24 is another passage that seems to blend in these two, rapture and second coming. We'll look at those, we'll get it straightened out, and then you'll get your doctor's degree after we do that. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the men who have, in our history, who have taken the time to isolate these scriptures and to explain and to understand the Greek language and the Hebrew language and to help us so that we can study much more easily and understand what it is you're trying to say about the future events. I believe all along it was your intention for us to believe and understand what's going to be happening in the last days so that we would be prepared for it. We thank you for those who have helped us to understand this and explain it. And Lord, the most important thing is, as we know that the end is coming and it's soon and we are in the end days, Lord, that we are of this blessed generation that gets to share the fact that you are coming soon with a lost and dying world, a world that's looking for answers. We have the answers, Lord. Give us the encouragement and the strength to share those answers with people who need to hear it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.